Glad you're here. God bless you. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look in this 13th. It's the final chapter. It won't be the very final verses. If God be pleased, I will preach the final message in this book next Sunday morning. But for today, I'm going to look at 17 verses. And this is what I call the believer's bedrock behavior. What we're going to read in these verses is about as basic and practical as it gets. And if you like practical instruction from the Bible, this is your stuff. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. In so many of Paul's epistles, and I'm aware that we don't know for a fact Paul wrote this particular letter, but I have a sneaking suspicion he's a top contender. And the reason I say a suspicion only, if it doesn't say, there's no point in me saying, but it sure has similarities. But it was not uncommon in Paul's writings that he would deal in the first part of the book or the letter with doctrinal, establishing who Christ is, the various doctrine about whatever the subject matter was going to be. And in the latter part of the book, he would deal with our duty. In light of what he taught in the front part of the book, what is our duty? So it's not uncommon to come to the end of a book and you'll find that there's quite a bit said regarding the duty of the child of God. So I call these 17 verses the believer's bedrock behavior. And so as we look at the 13th chapter, I think I'm just wanting to read the text to you. And then, of course, as we go through the text in a moment, I'm going to maybe make five divisions out of this. I just want to be honest in my heart before God and ask you to be honest with God in your heart. You don't ever have to confess your sin to me. I'm not the priest, but I know who the high priest is, and his name is Jesus. And it is to him that we confess our sin. And we can grow, folks, if we will confess our sin. That's admitted, agree with God, then repent of it and ask God to help us with whatever that is that we've not been able to seemingly make inroads with. And God wants to help you. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. God wants to grow you more than you want to grow. Good deal? Fair enough? All right, beginning in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation, that word conversation means your behavior, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, talking about the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Consider how they ended up with their life. Do you see anything blessed about them? He said, I want you to examine that. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Meaning you don't have to worry about him vacillating. He's going to be the same always. Be not carried about with divers, that's various, and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, talking about the believer does, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, folks, this will make this next couple of verses make sense. He, as the writer, says to these Hebrew Christians that we as Christians, we have an altar whereof they who are still going in the tabernacle, that is embracing Judaism, you folks have been prone, he said, to turn back to Judaism. You need to remember something. We who are Christians have an altar that they who are still going to the tabernacle don't have a right to come to. Now, why is that? Because, folks, there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And you don't need Judaism. Christ, and see, many times the Jew thinks, well, he came and destroyed our way of religion. No, he didn't. He's the fulfillment of it. He's what every sacrifice was representing. And so verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned on the outside of the sanctuary, outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, meaning with the new covenant, with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. He's right outside the city of Jerusalem when he was hung on the cross. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's be willing to suffer like he suffered, to be made fun of and ridiculed like he was ridiculed. For verse 14, here have we no continuing city. Now, they had a continuing city. They had Jerusalem. Every Jew knows that's called the holy city. But he said, we don't have one as Christians. But we seek one to come. Praise God, one's a coming. And it'll be the holy city that comes down, the new Jerusalem. Folks, that's a good place you're going to have in the future to live. You better say amen to that. Amen. That's going to be your residence. Verse 15. For by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Did I recently hear praise his holy name? But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And folks, you don't really get the word sacrifice very much as it relates to the new covenant, but we have here, and I'll talk about it in a moment. Verse 17, this is the final verse I'll deal with today. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And the reason you want to, in the first part of the verse, obey them as they watch over your souls. If you don't obey them, if you do obey them, it's going to be with joy. And if you don't obey them, it's going to be with grief. And you're grieving the ones who watch over your souls. And he said, that's going to be unprofitable for you if you cause the one who brings to you, verse 7, the word of God and who watches over your soul. That's not going to be profitable for you if you do that. Now, with that said, these are exhortations that the writer of this particular book gives to spur us on in our service to God. He wants you, remember, all the way back from the 5th chapter on, is a great emphasis on go on to maturity, go on, go on, go on, don't turn back, go on. And so these are exhortations that they might be spurred on in their service to God. Service to God, folks, is nothing more than your love for Christ that's in action. If you love Jesus, there's going to be some action somewhere doing something. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not able to do anything. Can you hear? Can you talk? Can you pray? If you can hear, talk, or pray, you can do something. It's not required that we all run a foot race. I'm about to be on that stage myself right now. If I run a foot race, it's going to be very brief. So you can do something. And so he's just telling us, a God that you can't serve, well, he's a God in name only. And folks, that's what's wrong sometimes in the church. Oh, we say we know God, but he's just God in name only. And a God that you don't serve is truly just a God in name only. So it's not what we say we believe, but the way we behave. In other words, it's how we serve. And he's telling us it's not what we talk, but it's how we walk. It's our own behavior. It's not what we proclaim, but it's what is produced out of our lives. Is it something that is the fruit, according to the fruit of the Spirit? Or do we produce fruit that is the fruit of a carnal life? Folks, I remind us that the carnal life has fruit, just like the spiritual life has fruit. But boy, is there an eternity's difference in the two. Now, with that said, let's take the text and divide it. First division is verses 1 through 3. What does he say to us in verses 1 through 3? First of all, provide spiritual fellowship to others. How did he start that? Let your brotherly love continue. Now, folks, brotherly love means we're brothers. We're brothers and sisters in the faith. This is not a general exhortation written to secularism. This is an epistle written by someone that the Spirit of God came upon, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he is saying, I want you to have spiritual fellowship in verse 1 with the saints, with the brothers in the faith. Number 2, verse, he says, with the strangers. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Now, folks, I can't put my finger totally on this as clear as I would like, but here's what I know. If you walk with God, you've got to have some sense of discretion, and you know when you step into the presence of evil, and frankly, I try not to entertain anything that's putting off, and I hate to use a secular term, evil vibes. I hate to use that word, vibe. Folks, there is an aura about most everyone, and you're putting off an aura of spirituality, or you're putting off one of selfishness. It is seen in your body language. It is heard in the tone of your voice. It is felt with your presence. And you know when you're in the presence of evil. And you know, I think, when you're in the presence of someone who is evidencing a life of true, filled with Christ presence. Now, Pastor, how much do you trust them? As much as I feel like they have afforded me the opportunity. Let me tell you something, folks. God didn't say go out and blindly trust people. Trust is something that's earned. Listen carefully. Trust is earned between a husband and wife. And when you do something to hurt trust, you're in trouble. And so trust has to be earned. So if I find somebody, they're not dressed good, they don't look good, they just look like they're in a mess, may look like that way for their own doings, I don't know. But if I'm somewhere where I can, if they say, can you give me something to eat, I've done that numerous times because you'll get hit at gas pumps. And I said, well, walk in that restaurant with me and I'll get you something to eat. And so I tell the guy, get him a hamburger and whatever else he wants to order, get it for him, I'll pay for it. I'm not going to say get in the car with me. Folks, you have to use discernment and discretion. But don't get to the place that, that I ain't having nothing to do with anybody. Now, I say this in part humor. I might entertain a stranger, conceivably. There's some people I know I'm for sure not going to entertain because I know too much about them. They've proven their record that they're not trustworthy. Did y'all get that? So with that said, don't get to the place that you won't entertain any kind of stranger. You may end up a stranger somewhere in a place you didn't plan to be, and you need somebody to take some mercy on you. And some, he says, who've done that didn't know it when they were doing it, but they were entertaining an angel and wasn't aware of it. Folks, angels won't necessarily show up dressed like Brother Wayne. An angel could look like a common person. Could have on a ball cap, I don't know. God has ways. You say, well, why do you say that? Because if God sent angels into our circle of understanding of life in the glow of the glory of God that is resident with them, we'd all fall out and pass out. So God has many times put somebody in your pathway that was of an angelic nature, and you didn't know it, and I didn't know it. No, and I don't have any examples other than those I've read about some and certain people. Billy Graham told some of them, I believe it was true. Corey Ten Boone told some of them, I believe it was true. And so with that said, I believe God is using angels in our midst and has all along. The Bible says they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of grace. So just be sure that you're giving brotherly love or spiritual fellowship to the saints and to the strangers. And then in verse 3, he said, I want you to remember them that's in bonds, that means prison, as though you was in prison with them. And them which suffer adversity, like you yourself are in the body, and you're suffering the same thing in your body they're suffering. So he says here, you provide spiritual fellowship to the saints, to the strangers, and to the suffering. Good enough? Amen. Let's move to number 2. As a basic a believer's bedrock behavior, number two, which is in verse 4, you must protect your marital and moral purity. What did he say in verse 4? First of all, he said marriage is honorable. In all, in everything, marriage is honorable. But he said the bed is undefiled. But don't forget this, whoremongers and adulterers, God's going to judge. So what do we see here? First of all, marriage is honorable. What does that mean? Valuable, it's costly, it's esteemed. It's something God puts a price on. It's really got a price on it. It's something God says is valuable. What's the next thing? He says the marriage bed is pure. It's undefiled. That's what undefiled means. Now, the word bed is a reference to the sexual union of a husband and wife, and it's a euphemism. You remember what a euphemism is? It's a word or phrase that is used that is a little more vague, so it does not have to be quite so bold and in your face and more graphic than you would like for it to be. Which reminds me to say to God's people, your pastor included, that it would help us occasionally to learn to use a few euphemisms when appropriate. For instance, the Bible says that Peter used an oath by the fire. Now we know what the word means. He cursed. It wouldn't have been no problem for God to have told us in the Bible the word he used, but folks, the fact that he used an oath, we all understand that was wrong, don't we, church? Say amen. Well, why did we need to hear that word? God didn't think we did. And what's amazing, because languages change, I hear euphemisms of the wrong sort used today in the church by church people that was nothing but a full-forged, full-fledged vulgarism when I was growing up. It was street talk, but it's used in the church now. And I don't know where the people in the church are all, you know, none of them as old as I am or not, but it's amazing those that use it. I've heard them use them older than me, and I'm thinking, did that not mean when you was growing up what it meant when I was growing up? So he speaks here using a euphemism, and that leads us to what he means when he says that this relationship between a husband and wife is undefiled or unpolluted or pure. Item C, look at it. Any sex other than between one man and one woman who are married to each other is defiled. That's what's polluted. You know, we can no longer say we're living in such strange times that sex has to be between a married man and a married woman. Folks, that ain't clear enough. Because been a lot of married men and married women had relationships sexually, and it was absolutely cursed of God. They wasn't married to each other. So this has to be a married man, married woman, married to one another. Isn't it awful that you have to make it that plain? So, the item D, all sexual misconduct, according to what the latter part of verse 4 says, whoremongers and adulterers, God's going to judge. All sexual misconduct, God's going to judge. Now, we've studied in Proverbs on Sunday mornings. Here's a verse that everybody in Sunday school, if you've been following the lesson and reading your Sunday school scripture, you've seen this verse in the last 2 weeks. Notice it on your screen. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now, I've never tried to be hard at this point, but if I find somebody I think's harder than I am and he said it, I'm going to quote him so you won't think I said it. Are you ready? Somebody your pastor still loves in heaven named Adrian Rogers. Here's what he said, quote, anyone who commits adultery with a woman is an ignoramus. Now, where'd he get that? Proverbs 6:32 said, well, he lacks understanding. That's where he gets it, that he's an ignoramus. And let me tell you what's so crucial of that. It's not that it's just taboo. Get that off your mind. It's not that having the wrong kind of sex is just taboo. Proverbs said it destroys his own soul. Now, ladies, it didn't say this, but I don't know of anybody that's remotely associated with teaching the scriptures that would disagree with this. Whosoever commits adultery with a man lacks understanding, she that doeth it destroys her soul. It goes both ways. So protect your marital and moral purity. And you say, well, Pastor, I messed that up years ago. Someone might say in their heart, I'm messing it up right now. I got something going on I got no business having going on. First of all, stop it. Secondly, tell God, this is a sin in your face. I'm in the process of destroying myself, my own soul. And I need help that nobody on earth can give me, including the preacher. But you can. Now, folks, here's what's interesting about this business of what sexual immorality does to you. If Brother Wayne got on a tall building today and jumped off, there is a law that is present on this planet called gravity. And as sure as I jump off, particularly at my age, I'm going to the ground, depending on the height of it, and break most of the bones in my body, or mess up muscles, or destroyed disc in my back. I don't need to say, look what God did. God didn't do it if I jumped off the building. I violated a law that was going to do that. And God said, don't be immoral. When you do, you are violating a law, and your violation is going to destroy you. Don't accuse God of that. Unless you want to take the illustration back, and I jumped off the building, broke my neck all but, and I say, look what God did. God didn't do that. And when you're immoral, God didn't do that. You are destroying your soul. And ain't nobody to blame but you. Yeah, but she seduced me. I believe many times that's the case, and I believe many times he seduces her. But God told us all, men and women, what to do with seducers. I was this morning, I thought, you know, you can't preach every scripture when something's coming down the pipe. But this morning, my Sunday school teacher read it that God said with covetous people, drunkards, and the whoremongers and the whole, don't associate with them, don't even eat with them. They're poisonous. It's not that you're better than they are. You just don't want to become what they are. How hard is that? And God said it. I didn't say it. Well, I just don't think that's real Christian. Folks, today's brand of Christianity is so full of compromise. We think when somebody preaches what's really in the Bible, oh, my Lord, listen to that. So, protect your marital and moral purity. Number three. Verses 5 and 6, prevent your heart from becoming covetous. Folks, covetousness is what's mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And here's how he says you can do this in verse 5. He said, let your lifestyle, your behavior be without covetousness. Here's how. Be content with what you have. So be pleased with God's blessings. You know what contentment is? It's when you're grateful and thankful for what you have, listen, compared to what you deserve. Most of us look at what we have, compare it to what we would like to have. No, if you look at what you got compared to what you deserve, you can have a grateful heart. That's the difference. And then he said, be secure in the promise of God, for he said, God said to you, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe God was telling a lie when he said that? He was telling the truth. You and I can leave God, but God can't leave us. He's gone on his word that he will not. And folks, when I walk away from God, it will be as far back out of the woods as it was into the woods, so I need to come back. That's, by the way, what repentance is. I've changed my mind. This is not the way to go, so I'm going to try and come back. And so I found it interesting there in the sixth verse. Now, if you'll do those two things in verse 5, you'll be able to boldly, confidently say, the Lord's my helper. So therefore, I'm not going to be fearful of what man can do to me. So prevent your heart from becoming covetous. Sometimes, folks, looking at a magazine that's got all kind of stuff for sale is the worst thing you can do. Somebody said years ago in my presence that I love Christmas time. I just go look in all the windows and I say, my, look what all I don't have to have to be happy. Notice the fourth thing is is a passage, verses 7 through 16. Purposefully follow your spiritual leaders. Now, what he said in verse 7 is, you need to remember those who, verse 7 says, who have the rule over you, and he specifies those who've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and consider their lives. And when he says the word rule, what does that mean? Rule means that the one that leads you and is God has sent to help you think spiritually. Now, folks, a pastor that doesn't try to teach you the Bible how to think spiritual is not worth the salt that goes in his bread. Folks, we have ruined modern Christianity thinking church is primarily to be fun. If I need to be tickled, I'll get private with my wife and say, honey, tickle me. Just reach up under my chin and tickle me and run your fingers in my ears and all that stuff and tickle me. Folks, that's not what the church is about. If the pastor is, as I spoke last Sunday night, the word poimen, under shepherd, then the under shepherd, if he's going to do anything, number one, should feed the sheep. I wish, and I'm giving this because it was a recent testimony. I had people leave last Sunday morning and night, and I don't know if they got together and said, we're just going to tell them this or not, but I thought it was interesting. It happened two times last Sunday. Pastor, I left today learning some stuff. Folks, I do believe three of the most precious truths in the Bible is that heaven is sweet, hell is hot, and Jesus saves. We'll be able to say amen to that. But if I say that to you 52 Sundays out of the year and I don't teach you what else in the Word of God, I ain't worth, folks, nothing. A under-shepherd feeds the sheep because they're going to become diseased without food, just like you and I will. And then he leads the sheep whose faith follow, lead them, and then protect them. And sometimes to protect them, I have to call names. Boy, and it makes some of the sheep mad. He shouldn't have called that name. Well, folks, I don't need to just say there's a snake working in the church. I sometimes need to say, let me tell you who the snake is and what's happening. If the shepherd loves his sheep, he won't dare let the wolves get a hold of them. But when you got the concept that this is all about church being fun, then there's no room for that. And frankly, there is no room for that at a circus. So that's what he means by rule. Then he says in verses 7 through 9, did you see what he said? And I explained verse 7 when we went through with it. He said, remember, folks, in verse 8 and 9, Jesus Christ is the same, and I don't want you being verse 9 carried about with all kinds of different and strange doctrines. Because I want your heart to be established with grace. And so down through verse 9, he's just telling us, establish your heart with truth. Why? Because truth is what makes you strong. Truth will set you free of erroneous ideas and concepts. Well, I didn't know there's nothing wrong with that. Well, did it offend you if somebody told you that God had an opinion about it? Folks, we're living in a dead church where the pastor better not come across too strong on any subject. It's not appreciated. And most preachers live and die by numbers. And the concept is right now that we're only going to have church one time on Sunday, and that's Sunday morning. And I promise you, if you'll give a real good offering on Sunday morning, I'm never going to say anything to upset anybody. There went your spiritual walk right down the drain. You have a non-functioning pastor. He's a social worker. He'll go to hospital. He'll go to funeral home. But he's not going to do anything to be an influence in your soul. So that's verses 7 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 14, he talked about we have a different altar. And he talked about doing stuff outside the camp. Not inside of where was Judaism, but outside where all the people had access. Not just the high priest. And he's telling us to live separated from the world. Folks, we can't live like everybody else. We've been called to a different standard. We all get upset, probably as much as the lost people, but I can't cuss, rant, and rave like they do because I'm not afforded the privilege of living by their rules. Sometimes we are just called to take one on the chin and God will do the healing. So live separate from the world. Verse 15 and 16, notice he's telling us to participate in sincere worship. By him, speaking of Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So he's just saying to us, you participate in sincere worship. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, in verse 15, he said, give the fruit of your lips. Sincere worship involves me and you saying something. That doesn't mean just in the heart. It means it's supposed to come out of the heart, through the lips, and say something good about God. Now, you don't have to get up and stand up in your seat and raise both hands to heaven. You don't have to do exactly what Brother Wayne does. But, folks, there ought to be something about your life that attests to the fact that I not only am God's child, I'm happy about it. Praise God for that. I mean, do you ever say that to anybody about anything? So give God the sacrifice of praise from your lips. But interesting, in verse 16, there's another word of sacrifice here. I want you, he said, to do good and to communicate. He said, to do good and communicate. Don't forget, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's talking about communicating and doing good to others. Now, that could be somebody sick. That could be somebody just afflicted. That can be somebody who's just had their son or daughter say, I'm a homosexual. That could be somebody who has gone through anything imaginable, and you can communicate with them as a sacrifice, giving yourself as an offering to that person who's hurting and in need. Folks, can I remind you that one of the great gifts you have to give is the ministry of presence? Well, preacher, I'd have gone to so-and-so when so-and-so happened, but I didn't know what to say. You don't have to say a word. If it's brother to brother, put your arm around that brother and squeeze him tight. That'll say all that needs to be said. Don't be ashamed to show the tear in your eye, because that could be you that's going through what they're going through. Ministry of presence. And when you do that and do something good for somebody, that's a sacrifice, is the way God sees it. That sacrifice is, interestingly, it's used as a noun and a verb. Now listen carefully. When it's talking about the actual gift, that's the noun. When it's talking about the action you do, that's the verb. So sacrifices can be literal. If I gave Brother John, he has a need of $10, and I give him $10, that's the actual gift. That's the sacrifice. That's a noun. But the very fact that I would want to give it, that's the verb. I am sacrificing because I want to do that for him in the name of God. Folks, if you're going to do something as a sacrifice for the Lord, you better do it for God. I knew some people one time. I wasn't in a position because I wasn't a member of that church. But here's what somebody who's a leader in that church said. Pastor, they come seldom ever. And that person didn't know about the other giving. Well, this one person did, who it came from. He said, they seldom come, but let it come Christmas, and they want to give $5,000 or $10,000 to the Letterman Christmas offering, and let it be known. The moment you deliberately do it so it can be known, enjoy it. You got your reward. They won't be sawdust when you get to heaven. Last thing we want to talk about is in verse 17. And listen carefully. This is some note to end on. Look at verse 17. He's telling us that we better prioritize, folks. Are you listening? Prioritize the day of accountability that's coming for every one of us. How does he say that? Well, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, because he said, that's unprofitable for you, meaning they do it with grief. So what's he saying here? He is telling us to evaluate the lives of those who lead us and to consider, are they living lives blessed of God? Do you see the essence of God in their lives? Do you remember how blessed they were to have lived, if they already gone? You remember how blessed they were to live the way they did? Now you obey your current leaders who follow God, and here's what he wants us to know about a day of accountability. Are you listening? In the text, if you'll look at it, the people will give an account for how they obey, and the leaders are going to give an account for how they watched over the souls. Folks, the Bible says, be not many teachers, for they'll be under a more swift judgment. It's going to be a sad one day if a man who says, I was called of God to preach the gospel, And he absolutely was afraid that the gospel would cause something to happen, that his attendance would be down next week. Folks, what we better be careful of is that we preachers don't preach sermons, and the results of it is nobody's grateful to God. Folks, we are seeking to esteem him highly. We call people to him because of who he is and what he's done. We are here as all, listen, I'm not the actor, and you're not the spectator. We all are the actors that need to be acting sincerely, and God himself is looking from heaven as a spectator, and he not only knows what I'm saying and what you're doing, but he knows where my heart is, and so God is watching over me 24 hours every day, and including my worship. You know, Paul made a statement one time out of 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." It ought to be our desire, elders, deacons, to some degree Sunday school teachers, you're a leader of that class, to be able to say to the people under you, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now, you're not called to follow anybody that's not following Jesus. Can I repeat that? You're not called to follow anybody that's not following Jesus. But as long as the leader's following Jesus, you need to follow him or her, as the case might be. Because we are going to answer to God for both how we follow and how we lead. And nobody is going to escape the day of accountability. This morning, as we enter into a time of me asking you, careful about your shuffling now, be careful. You know, Baptists have the shuffles. This is the moment that we've been in the service for. Ask your heart the question, could it be that somebody seated near me needs to respond? In a moment when I ask us to pray, would you pray for the people near you? And I'll try my best to say to the people, if you don't know Jesus, would you come to Jesus? The Spirit says come to Jesus. The bride, the church, says come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And if you've never come to Jesus, whoo, you got a whole life in front of you if you just come to Jesus. And if you don't come to Jesus, you got a terrible eternity in front of you. And I don't want you to have that. I want you to know Jesus. Church family, this is basic believers or believers' basic behavior. He wanted these saved Jews to get it. As I studied through that again, I want this believer to get it. Don't you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in these moments where we each make decisions about what you have listed and written out black ink on white paper in your word, may we respond knowing that that day of accountability is coming. I pray for those today who need to give the heart to Jesus, those others who will be coming for a profession of faith, others who may come for baptism, and Lord, some coming for reasons I don't have a clue, but Lord, you do. May, Lord, whatever public response is needed today, may we find that happening, and may above everything you be honored and glorified above all. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? This is the time when we respond to God's call in our hearts.